Good morning, Christ Church. Good to be with you. Happy Palm Sunday. It's great to be here. You know, from that video, that is what we're going to be about here in June. Matter of fact, I want you to write this down because it's Friday night, June the 9th, and Saturday morning, June the 10th. We're going to come together and we're going to pack, our goal is anyway, to pack 250,000 meals for the hungry all around the world. Can you imagine the Christ Church packing 250,000 meals for the hungry around the world? What an incredible event. As you saw in the video, your entire family can be a part of it. It is so exciting. In fact, we're going to be partnering with our Jewish friends next door at Temple B'nai Shalom. They're going to be joining us here again Friday night, the 9th of June, Saturday morning, the 10th of June, and we are going to make a difference in the world by breaking the cycle of poverty as we pack 250,000 meals. This is going to be a great day for us. Okay, you want to pull out your Christ Church notes. They're there in your worship program. You'll need a pen or a pencil as we are talking about Palm Sunday. We're talking about Palm Sunday. While you're finding that, I just simply want to say before we begin, and just a quick mention, you know, this morning in two Christian churches in the north of Cairo in Egypt, in two separate churches, two bombs went off in these churches filled with Christians who are celebrating Palm Sunday. And so far, the latest that I've gotten so far is that 37 people have perished. More than 100 people are critically injured. Again, here in the north of Cairo in Christian churches. You know, and I pair that with the event in Stockholm, Sweden. Some guy driving a truck into a shopping center, and then the use of gas on children and youth and women and innocent people in Syria, and just realize that there's so much hatred in the world. There is so much hatred in the world. You know, and we as Christians are the antithesis of that, or we're to be the antithesis of the hatred, because our Lord came as the Prince of Peace. And that's what we're to be about. And that's what we're actually going to be learning something about today in Palm Sunday. I'm going to be telling you things that, some things you may have heard, because many of us know the story, some things you may have heard, but there are going to be a number of things that you have never heard before regarding the events around Palm Sunday. Even though you may have even learned this story as a kid, and you think, oh, well, I know all about Palm Sunday. Well, we're going to find out whether if you do or not. You know, it's interesting that the ministry of Jesus was only in 3 short years. Can you imagine a guy who can change the world in 3 years? That's what Jesus did. 3 years, 156 weeks, roughly 1,100 days. He lived out his mission. He was sold out to his mission. What is that mission? Well, we find it in the Gospel of Luke, and it says right here, go ahead and put it on the screen, to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come. And Jesus lived into that mission in 3 years and changed the world because of it. 156 weeks, 1,100 days, and the world was changed because he lived into this mission of good news to the poor, the captives being released, the blind see, the oppressed being set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has now come. For 3 years he lived into it. And you know, his ministry began on the banks of the Jordan River, and from there he went into his hometown his adopted hometown of Capernaum, where he healed the sick, he cast out demons. From there he went up into the hills there in the Galilee region, and he taught the folks about the kingdom of God in a brand new radical way of living. And what was that? It was that whole idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, loving God with all you are and all you've gut and even loving your enemies, a radical way of living. He went from there and sailed on the Sea of Galilee, and in the middle of a storm, calmed the wind and calmed the rain. He went from there into the sea, around the town of Jericho and had dinner with a despised tax collector. Anybody remember what his name is? Zacchaeus. No, this was Zacchaeus. Remember, Zacchaeus was the wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, what? Zacchaeus, you come down because I'm going to your house today. That's exactly. See, you know the Bible story right there, right out of the song. And that's what Jesus did. You know, Jesus was a friend to the friendless. You know that? He was a friend to the friendless. He was a friend to the outcast. He was a friend to the poor. He was a friend to those who were, quote, sinners. He was a friend to sinners. And now here we are on the Palm Sunday, and we catch up with Jesus on the top of Mount of Olives. And it was the beginning. Listen, Palm Sunday is the beginning of Jesus' final week. His final week of public ministry. Those 3 years were coming to an end as Palm Sunday began on that first day that we know today as Holy Week. You know, let me tell you something fascinating. You know, the writers of the gospel believed that what happened during the week of Holy Week, the events of Holy Week, were so important that they clearly believed that the most important thing in Jesus' life was the events of Holy Week. You say, John, how in the world do you know that? I'll tell you how I know that. Because Matthew devotes 30% of his gospel to the events of Holy Week. Just write that down. Matthew devotes 30% of his gospel. Matthew, then Mark. Mark devotes 40% of his gospel simply to the events of Holy Week. Tell you this, Luke devotes 62% of his gospel to Holy Week and then Jesus' journey toward Jerusalem. And then it's the Gospel of John who devotes 47% of his gospel, nearly 50% of the gospel, his entire book, is to the events of Holy Week and then Jesus' appearance right after Easter. I mean, clearly the gospel writers believe that the most important thing that Jesus did occurred between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And so here we are again on Palm Sunday, meeting Jesus at the top of the Mount of Olives, ready to begin his final week of ministry. And here's how it all goes. We're going to find it in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. Here it is. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As soon as you enter it, you'll see a young donkey tied there that no one's ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it, then we'll return it soon. The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. And as they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, what are you doing untying that colt? They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it. He sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him. The others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. And Jesus was in the center of the procession, and people all around him were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. This is God's word for us. Of course, we're God's people. You know, as I said before, many of you have heard that story before. You've heard the story. Some of you have heard the story ever since you were a small child growing up in church. You know that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. You know that the crowd waved palm branches. You know that the crowd shouted, Hosanna. But why did Jesus ride into Jerusalem on a donkey? Why did the crowds wave palm branches? Why did the crowd shout Hosanna? And I guess the question that most thinking people ask, anyway, related to Palm Sunday is, you know, if Jesus knew what was going to happen to him on Friday, Why in the world go to Jerusalem to begin with? I mean, why in the world would you ride into knowing that there were people inside those walls who hated you, who want you dead, who wants to squash you like a bug? Why in the world would you even go to Jerusalem to begin with? That's what thinking people want to know. So I think we need to begin right with that very question. Why in the world would Jesus go into Jerusalem if he knew that what was coming on Friday, that the cross was ahead of him? Here's the answer to that. It's the short answer, but I'm going to explain it. And that is, he went to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. I need you to write that in. And this is a big deal. This is why he was in Jerusalem to begin with. Now, what I want you to know is this. You know, it was Jewish law that required every male, women were welcome, of course, but requiring every male to be in Jerusalem for Passover if you were physically able to be there. You were required, and this is no matter where it is you lived. No matter where in the known world you lived, you were required to be in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Now, Passover is the holiest day of celebration for the Jews because it was the reminder of the celebration of their release from slavery in Egypt. This was God releasing them from bondage, from slavery, from the Pharaoh in Egypt, and setting them free. This was God's grand work of salvation in their life. In fact, the result of that was that God called Moses. Moses went to the Pharaoh. Finally, through a series of miraculous events, Moses was able to lead them out of Egypt through the Red Sea that God parted and over into the wilderness and eventually into the Promised Land. I mean, this was a major, 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 major celebration. In fact, listen to this. Because it was required that every Jewish male who was able to be there to be in Jerusalem, the historian, the first century Jewish historian, whose name is Josephus, wrote that at that Passover, the population of Jerusalem swelled by 750,000 people. Can you imagine that? That's an additional 750,000 people in the week of Passover. In fact, Josephus writes that at that first Passover, or it's not the first Passover, but at that first century Passover, 250,000 lambs were sacrificed for sin. 250,000 lambs were sacrificed for the forgiveness of sin. In fact, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, he entered in on the eastern side of the city. That's where the Mount of Olives is. The Mount of Olives is on the eastern side of the city. And he comes into Jerusalem. But it's a strange kind of story. And I'll tell you why it's so strange. It's strange because we find Jesus at the top of the Mount of Olives, and he says to a couple of his disciples, I want you to go in over into the city of Jerusalem over there. You're going to find a colt, a donkey. You're going to find this donkey. You're going to untie the thing. You're going to bring it to me, and I'm going to ride in from the top of the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. Now, I think that's kind of a strange and odd request. I mean, what did Jesus need a donkey for anyway? You know, I mean, you think about it. At the top of the Mount of Olives, you're only a half a mile from the gates of Jerusalem. Why do you need a donkey to go a half mile? In fact, did you know this? He and his disciples had just walked 90 miles from the region around the Sea of Galilee down to Jerusalem. He'd walked that 90 miles. What do you need a donkey for the last half mile? It just doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, does it? In fact, I'll tell you this. There is no place in the scripture that records that Jesus ever rode a donkey before. In fact, there's not any reference in God's word that he ever rode anything before. He always walked wherever he went. And now he's got a half a mile to go, and he's calling for a donkey. What in the world is that all about? Well, I'm going to tell you exactly what that's about, because riding the donkey was a symbolic act that Jesus was making that was dating back to King David. And I want you to write that in. And this is the reason that he was riding the donkey. But there's more. But I'm going to explain this, but there's more. Here's the stuff. And that is, you know, for when King David was the king of Israel, he did not ride a horse. He didn't ride a mighty stallion. He rode a donkey. A donkey for a couple of reasons, I think. One, because the donkey is much more sure-footed on the rocky, hilly terrain there around Palestine. But besides that, the donkey is also able to go further on less water than a horse can do so. But there was more. There's more. There's more. Here's why he rode the donkey. Besides the fact that it was symbolic toward King David, it is that it was a fulfillment of, look at this, a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus was actually fulfilling prophecy when he asked for that donkey and rode that donkey that last half mile from the top of the Mount of Olives down into Jerusalem. In fact, it was a fulfillment of prophecy, now listen to this, that occurred 500 years earlier. How about that? Before Jesus ever showed up, you know, 500 years earlier, there was this prophet named Zechariah. And Zechariah wrote these words. Go ahead and put it on the screen. He says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion." By the way, that's the area of Jerusalem, Zion. "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He's righteous and victorious." Let's read now. "Yet he is humble, riding on a..." There you go. He's humble, riding on a donkey. And the prophecy says, "Look, your king is coming to you, O people of Zion, O people of Jerusalem." So when Jesus got on the back of that donkey and began to ride down the Mount of Olives, he was, in fact, not only fulfilling prophecy, but everybody around him knew exactly what he was doing, exactly what was going on. Jesus was, for the first time, claiming to really be cementing this idea in their mind that he is the long-awaited Messiah, this God-King coming to the people of Jerusalem, from outside the gates, down the Mount of Olives, and into the city of Jerusalem. Look at the scripture again. "Look, O people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming, righteous and victorious, yet he's humble and he's riding on this donkey." Everybody in the crowd knew exactly who was coming to them that day. Let's take a look at the map. I'm going to put it into context for you. I'm going to stand over on this side. Here we have the walls of Jerusalem right here. Here is the Temple Mount. You can see it on the screen as well. And the purple line here is Jesus coming from the Mount of Olives, the top of the Mount of Olives right here. And there he is coming down into the city of Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate. And so you can see now, this is the parade route of Jesus from the top of the Mount of Olives down into the city of Jerusalem. Now, I want to show you a couple of pictures that I took a few years ago when I was there. This is the Mount of Olives right here, Mount of Olives. And if you can imagine, I'm standing in Jerusalem on the city wall there, looking toward the Mount of Olives. And I know that you can barely see this. You can translate it to the screen. But this is the path going down the Mount of Olives. It goes just like this and down. That is the path that is believed, some scholars believe anyway, that Jesus took down the Mount of Olives. Now, so there's the Mount of Olives. Now let's look from the top of the Mount of Olives toward Jerusalem. Check this picture out. Isn't this incredible? Here is a beautiful shot from Jerusalem. That's the picture that you see from the top of the Mount of Olives. And if you can imagine in Jesus' day, of course, the Muslim Dome of the Rock, you know, was not there during Jesus' day, but the Temple of God was there. The Jewish temple was sitting on that Temple Mount, shining brightly in the sun as Jesus made that trip down into Jerusalem, going into the Eastern Gate, you know, from the Mount of Olives going down, and here's the Eastern Gate right here into the city of Jerusalem. Next picture is here is the road from the top of the Mount of Olives. In fact, in just 2 weeks, there'll be 35 of us from Christ Church going. I'll be leading a trip to the Holy Land. We're actually going to be there on top of the Mount of Olives. We're going to walk right down the road in the Palm Sunday processional right on down into the city of Jerusalem when we go in just a couple of weeks, the week right after Easter. So Jesus rode down this Mount of Olives going into the city of Jerusalem, and the crowd, what were they doing? Well, you know, they were waving palm branches. They were shouting, Hosanna. Well, what's that all about? I mean, why in the world do you wave a palm branch and why do you shout Hosanna? Well, let me tell you about the palm branch. The palm branch was actually a sign of victory. It was a sign of victory, and not only for the Jews, but also for the Romans. You see, whenever the king or the great battle leader would come into the city of Jerusalem from war, and when they came in victorious, the people would line the streets and wave a palm branch, sort of like, you know, if you were at a 4th of July parade, you know, you may wave an American flag, you know, as people were parading by. In the same way, as Jesus was coming down the Mount of Olives, there were people there who were waving a palm branch of victory. This is the victorious King of God who's coming in now to save us. And why did I say to save us? Because the word Hosanna, get this, means Lord, save us. And so that's exactly what it means. And so when they're shouting Hosanna, what are they saying? They're saying, Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Hosanna in the highest. Save us, Lord, to the utmost. Save us from the inside out. You know, this is the kind of thing that they were doing when Jesus was coming down the Mount of Olives. And then what also did they say? They said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What's that all about? Well, here's something you may not know. That's a direct quote from the Psalms. Psalm 118, verse 26 says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I want you to know that everybody along that route, all those faithful Jews who were lining that route, waving the palm branches, knew those words by heart. And you say, how in the world do you know that? I'll tell you how I know that. Because they have been reciting those words ever since they were children, and they recited them at every Passover meal. At every Passover, part of their ritual was saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because why? They were waiting for the Messiah to come. And so, blessed is the one who is coming in the name of the Lord. And now, here they are, Palm Sunday, the victorious king. What? There's the palm branches. Victorious king coming in, riding on the donkey, fulfilling of the prophecy. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Words right out of the Passover. I mean, all of this is coming together. You begin to, you know, when you know this stuff, this Palm Sunday just comes alive. It's more than just a little parade going on here. All of these things are coming together that is setting Jesus up as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who would eventually be killed by the religious leaders and sacrificed for the sin of the world. My gosh, this is just absolutely incredible. Now, if you just happen to have known every single solitary thing I've told you so far, that you've already known all of that, well, I've got something for you that you don't know. And here it is. Palm Sunday, or what we call Palm Sunday, the first day of Passover week for the Jews, was Lamb Selection Day. What does that mean? That means on that Sunday, the beginning of the Passover week, that was the final day that Jews were to select the lamb that would be sacrificed for the sin of their families. How did all of that take place? You know, I told you that, you know, the population of Jerusalem would swell by 750,000 people during the Passover week. Well, that is, people from all over the known world, Jews from all over the known world, would come into Jerusalem. Well, if you lived out in the country, you're likely to have a flock of lambs, and so you would select the very best, most perfect lamb out of your flock. And however far it took you to from where you lived to Jerusalem, you either carried the lamb around your shoulder, or you put the lamb on a leash and you walked with your family. The lamb was customarily always given to the eldest child in the family, the oldest male child in the family, to care for, to protect, to carry, if necessary, into Jerusalem, where they would bring this lamb with them into Jerusalem and live with this lamb during the week. Now, for those who are the city folk, you know, who are living in the cities and towns and didn't have a flock of lambs to be able to choose from, they would have to select their lamb and buy that lamb that day. Why? And then live with it in their home for a week. Now, I hope you didn't miss that. These folks brought the lamb into Jerusalem, or selected that lamb in Jerusalem, and lived with it almost like a pet until Friday, when that lamb would be sacrificed for the sin of their family. Why did they live with this lamb for the week? Because the idea was that as you lived with this lamb would take on the sins of this family during that week. So when the lamb was given for sacrifice on Friday, the idea was that your sins would be washed away. Now, do you see any connection here with this story? Jesus, that John the Baptist called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, entered into Jerusalem, lived among the people for about a week, you know, until Friday, when the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world was then sacrificed. How about that? All of this stuff starts coming together. And all of a sudden, Palm Sunday is not just for kids. It's the story of our Savior and how all that was happening in the Jewish world was going hand in hand with exactly what was happening with Jesus. It's just an incredible series of events. Now, I told you this last year, but I want you to understand it again this year. Make sure you got it. You know, the parade of Jesus down the Mount of Olives was not the only parade in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. But there were how many parades? There were three parades. There was Jesus' parade, and then there were two more. Here's where they were, what was going on there. The first parade was for this guy, Pontius Pilate. It was for Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor over the area of Judea, which included all of the area in Jerusalem and Israel and all of that. He was the one who was utterly responsible for keeping the peace there in Jerusalem. You know, Roman governor, his parade, they came in from the west, from his palace there near Caesarea by the sea, and it looked drastically different from Jesus' parade. In fact, when Pontius Pilate came in, he came in, listen to this, not only riding on his royal stallion, but behind him and flanking him, listen, 1,000 Roman soldiers. And when I say 1,000, I'm talking about at least 1,000 Roman soldiers entering Jerusalem with Pontius Pilate. They were armed to the teeth with spears and swords and shields. They were coming in on horseback. They were coming in riding chariots. They were coming in on foot. And this parade, let me tell you, was expertly designed as this massive show of force to all of those people in Jerusalem, particularly as he would think, all those Jews in Jerusalem who may just get some wild-haired idea that there's going to be a rebellion against this unwelcome Roman government. And he was determined that everybody around, all the Jews that had come for this Passover event, knew beyond any shadow of a doubt he was in control and he wasn't having any problems during this time. And if they got any wild ideas that there may, he had already planned to kill and execute a couple of rebel rousers on Thursday, so that while the Jews were having their Passover dinner, there'd be several people hanging on crosses just to show who's in charge and how they better keep their place. That's from the West. Let's check it out here on the screen. Here's Pontius Pilate, his parade coming in from the West by the city of Emmaus and down through the road here, entering on the western, one of the western gates here in Jerusalem, going up to his fortress right here where the trial of Jesus took place. So here was Pontius Pilate going in his parade toward the west. Now, there was one more parade that I want you to be aware of, and that is a parade from this guy right here, King Herod Antipas. King Herod Antipas. Now, who in the world is this guy? This is the King Herod who was the puppet king of the Jews, and I say puppet king because he was under the control of Rome. He was under the control of Rome, and he was no stranger to the use of force to make sure that peace was being kept in Jerusalem, because there was one thing, listen, there was one thing that guy, King Herod Antipas, knew without any shadow of any doubt, and that was this, that his life and his career depended on the fact that there was peace in Jerusalem, because he knew that if anything got out of hand, Pontius Pilate was going to hold him personally responsible for the problem. Now, although King Herod had no legal authority to execute or to invoke capital punishment, but somehow, some way, King Herod had John the Baptist executed and got away with it. We're not sure exactly how he did it, but he got away with that. And he was no stranger in making sure that he was going to use force to keep the peace in Jerusalem during this time of Passover. You know, and remember, why were they so afraid, both King Herod and Pontius Pilate, that there may be trouble in Jerusalem? Because Passover carries with it this understanding of liberation. Remember, it's the celebration of God setting the Israelites free from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. Well, guess what? They thought they were still in slavery then, in the first century. Why? Because they were under the rule of the Roman government and they resented it. They saw themselves as an occupied nation. We do not have self-rule. And they thought, well, you know, you get all of these Jews together and we're going through Passover and this understanding of liberation, something's likely to break out. And they wanted to make sure that nothing was going to happen there. So we got the other parade. Let's look at it here on the screen. Where is he? Oh, there he is at the top. King Herod coming in from the north. Pontius Pilate coming in from the west. But look who's on the other side of town. Here's Jesus. Two iron-fisted men willing to do anything and everything, including the use of force to ensure that there was peace. And here comes the Prince of Peace on the back of a donkey with a ragtag group of followers. No spears, no shields, no chariots, no horses, but palm branches saying, "Lord, save us." One more thing you didn't know, and I'll end this, I promise. On that first Palm Sunday, you had Jesus, Pontius Pilate, and King Herod. Three parades, right? One, two, three. There was another time when there was a parade in Jerusalem when 30,000 people celebrated the coming into Jerusalem of someone. 30,000 people celebrating the entry into Jerusalem of someone. Does anybody know who this particular someone is? God. And you think, God? What are you talking about? God coming into Jerusalem in a parade of 30,000 people. Let me tell you a little bit of history. During the time of King David, when he was actually the king of Jerusalem, it was a time when they were in constant battle with this group called the Philistines. And the Philistines were just constantly the thorn in Israel's side. And at one point, they had stolen the Ark of the Covenant. Do you know what the Ark of the Covenant is? This is a box. It was a box that God told Moses to have made. He said, make me this box called the Ark of the Covenant. You cover it with gold. You build these little kind of gold, they're called seraphim, kind of angelish kind of creatures there. And in the center between the two seraphim is something called the mercy seat. And God said to Moses, when they were wandering in the wilderness, you know, after Moses had received the Ten Commandments, they were wandering in the wilderness. God says, build me this box, and guess what? I will dwell with you. I will personally dwell with you. I'm going to sit myself on top of this mercy seat, and that's where I'm going to stay. So wherever you go, you take me with you, and I will be in your midst. And so they built the tabernacle, which is the, you know, the tent of the worship tent. And then behind the tabernacle was this place called the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant sat, behind the curtain, okay? So it had been stolen. Well, finally, when they had the opportunity to get it back, David sent 30,000 people of Israel out to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant. Finally, God was coming home. He was coming back to Jerusalem. And this was so incredible, so amazing, so exciting that God was entering into Jerusalem that the scripture says that David just danced in the presence of the Lord. He was so excited that God was coming home that he danced in the presence of the Lord that day. God came in. Now, that was 1,000 years before Palm Sunday. God had come in 1,000 years earlier, and now 1,000 years after that, God's coming back to Jerusalem in the person of Jesus Christ. And even that first time, although they were thrilled that he was coming in, what did they do? They turned their back on God. They did their own thing. They ignored God. And what happened when Jesus went into Jerusalem? They killed him. You know, I don't quite understand this. And I flat out just tell you, honestly, I don't get it. And what I don't get is, why do you think peace is so threatening? Why is it that we just can't deal with it? It's almost like we would prefer to be at war. We prefer to hurt other people. We prefer to kill them. We prefer to do all this stuff. But when the chance for peace is staring us in the eyes, we want to kill it. And you know, that's what was happening that first Palm Sunday. And I kind of wonder, you know, when we've got two bombs going off in Christian churches in Cairo. We've got some idiot driving into a department store with a truck killing people. You got another idiot using chemical weapons on his own people and killing children, babies. What's up with that? I think that's probably why the majority of the crowd that day, and I promise this is the last, I think the majority of the crowd that day, they weren't on the eastern side of town. They weren't, the majority of the crowds who were going to parades that day were not there on the Mount of Olives. Yeah, there was a handful of people waving palm branches, screaming, Lord, save us. But the majority of people in Jerusalem that day were on the other side of town. watching as King Herod Antipas comes in with all of his show of force. And then over on the western side, as this tremendous display of military might and regalia came in through the gates and into Jerusalem with a huge crowd lining the streets. I'm just not sure I get it. But all I do know is that the one who came in from the eastern side of town is the one who has promised us peace. And that peace always starts in here, people. Do you understand that this is where it starts? It starts when we allow God to remold us and make us and shape us and transform our thoughts and transform just who we are from the inside out to be people who want peace rather than people who seek might. I think this is my personal opinion, that if the world is to have any hope of any kind of peace that lasts, it will be because the Prince of Peace has changed our hearts and our lives. May we be his instruments of peace. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, that even in the midst of some horrific stuff going on in the world, that we can still have the peace that passes all understanding. We don't have to be afraid of, we don't have to be afraid of peace. We can be those who seek it. And we pray, Lord, that we may also, and at all times, find the proper response and the proper way to ensure our own safety in a world that is gone crazy with people killing others and gladly proclaiming that it pleases you. What a perversion of your word. Please, Lord, help us to be seekers of peace, even in a world that is dangerous. We love you, Lord. We praise you, and we thank you for this time together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.